there would always be the question, why are you based there? Why not Colorado Springs or Wheaton or Dallas or, you know, some place in the buckle of the Bible Belt kind of place? The context in Portland, being among the least church parts of the country, forced us to think, how do you communicate this life-changing gospel message?
Hi, and welcome to this week's edition of The Exchange. My name is Micah Fries. We're glad to have you here. The Exchange is a place where we engage in true thoughts and theology to compel one another to love and good deeds. We've got an incredibly engaging guest on the show today, Kevin Palau. Now, Kevin is the president of the Luis Palau Association. He's based in Portland, Oregon, and through his father, the evangelist Luis Palau, they've shared the good news of Jesus Christ with over a billion people around the world. We want you to engage with us on social media, so be sure to use the hashtag TheExchange. Before we begin the interview with Kevin Palau, let's continue our series on leadership with Dr. Fred Luter, who's the pastor of Franklin Avenue Baptist Church in New Orleans and the former president of the largest Protestant denomination in the United States.
I'm Fred Luter. I'm pastor of Franklin Avenue Baptist Church in New Orleans, Louisiana. I've been serving there since 1986 and have gone through a lot of changes there, but none bigger than the Hurricane Katrina that happened in our city in August of 2000. It was a time that I will never forget in my life because it literally changed how we did church there in the city of New Orleans. And so as a leader, as a pastor, I had to change a lot of things of working with people, dealing with people, because people were, we had lost everything. We lost our homes, we lost our churches. And all of us were in the same boat together. My home was flooded as well as everybody else's home was flooded. So coming back as a leader, I had, first of all, had to pick everybody up from where they were. We were all in a bad way, mentally, physically, emotionally, because losing everything was very difficult for us. So I had to, first of all, be a coach, be one who would, like, pep up the team because of the fact that what we all had went through. And the great thing about that, I went through it too. So I wasn't trying to encourage them to do something that I had to encourage myself to encourage them. So I think one of the jobs of a leader is when we see difficult times among our members, we need to do all that we can to encourage them, to give them scriptures, but most of all, to give them hope that this too shall pass.
We're living in momentous days, a rapidly shifting moral landscape all around us, prevalent, pressing social issues on all sides, ranging from massive poverty in the world to orphans and widows, to abortion, to issues of religious liberty and racism and same-sex marriage and sexual morality. We as the church need to know how the gospel speaks to each one of these issues. That's the whole purpose of this book and this Bible study, is to equip and encourage the church to think through how does the gospel apply to all of these pressing social issues in our day, and how does God's word change the way we live in the middle of each of these issues in the culture around us.
All right, welcome back, and we are here with Kevin Palau. Kevin, thanks for joining us on The Exchange.
Thank you, Ed. Yeah,
awesome to have you. You kind of pioneered this Festival 2.0 model, where before we think in terms of crusades, and most organizations sort of change that name because of the
implications. Yeah, it's not an ideal name these days.
Yeah, but so you kind of went to the festival, and you tied into a season of service, and this was a whole different idea that has now become much more widespread and mainstream. But at first, it wasn't. But for example, it's been picked up by USA Today, Reader's Digest, PBS, and others. There was a wonderful story in Christianity Today about it. I'm connected with CT. And so you've been involved with the festivals. I want to have you talk a little bit about that. You've also got Living It Alliance, which is a partnership with sports ministries. Again, fascinating. Next Generation Alliance, a lot of different things. You went to Wheaton College.
I did.
I'm teaching there this summer, so appreciate what's going on there. You live in Beaverton, Oregon, with Michelle. You have three kids. And you can follow on using Twitter, we'll put this on the screen, at Kevin Palau, at Palau is P-A-L-A-U. So, all right, good. Well, thank you for coming. Tell us a little bit about, the place that I sort of intersected with what you're doing is the festivals. And so we're going to get specifically the Portland experience. Talk a little bit about why the shift in the festival.
Sure, and the shift is, it was, you know, we are an evangelistic organization. Growing up as a kid, it was the Billy Graham of Latin America was how Dad was known.
Yeah, so
if people knew who he was,
not something that your dad assigned to himself. That's what everyone says.
Exactly, because you know, who wouldn't want to be compared to someone like a Billy Graham, who's always had such integrity, a local churchman wanting to unite the body of Christ, keep a winsome but clear gospel message. So Dad grew up wanting to be like that. Mom and Dad had their, right after their honeymoon, they interned for 6 months at the 1962 Fresno Billy Graham Crusade.
Nice.
So we were in that mode. We took the Billy Graham Crusade manual, put it into Spanish, and that was what we did for decades.
Wow.
And then other parts of the world. So for a long time, certainly all the way through, I was, as a kid and through Wheaton, and even when I joined the organization out of Wheaton, Billy Graham style crusades was what we did.
Sure.
Because that was the received wisdom. That was the model that worked
and
absolutely effective, and continues to be certainly more effective internationally than
in many parts of the world, right?
But in the U.S., I mean, this would not be a surprise to anybody. For me, as a person that was kind of the front man, going and meeting with pastors in Kansas City or Tulsa or wherever, they would say, "What could we do collectively to try to impact our city with the good news?" That was the standard. Well, that's what you would do. And if Billy Graham wasn't available, maybe you'd come down the line at some point to Luis Palau, and so we would come in and do it. And I loved the unifying of the body of Christ was what really resonated with me, and Dad's ability to communicate the gospel, loved it. But the reality of it is that my observation, and it wasn't a big shock, was we were preaching to the choir so much more than we wanted to. No one intended to do it. It wasn't the goal. The whole mobilization process was trying to persuade people, bring your family and friends and coworkers that need to hear the good news. But I think the end product was so dissonant for people that weren't already part of our culture.
Right.
Come hear this guy that you've never heard of.
Right.
What is it going to be about? Well, it's this guy named Luis Palau, and he's going to preach the gospel.
I
mean, a person's going
to
have to, did people come to Christ through it? Absolutely.
True.
But was it making as much of an impact as you would dream? We would have half full at best arenas. It was a discouraging process, which led us to kind of back to Portland, Oregon, where we were based for pretty much all my life because Mom's a native Oregonian.
Because that's
not a natural place
to base a global evangelistic
exactly,
ministry.
Exactly,
that's right. Portland, Oregon.
I mean, in fact, there was always the question, why are you based there? It makes no sense. Yeah. Why not Colorado Springs or Wheaton or Dallas or, you know, some place in the buckle of the Bible Belt kind of place? And our answer was nothing more than that's where Mom's from, and it just made sense. That's kind of home. Now we would really clearly feel that it was a God thing because the context in Portland, being among the least churched parts of the country, among the most politically progressive places, first city in the country, larger city with an openly gay mayor, our school superintendent's openly gay, that's just such a part of the ambiance there that it forced us to think, okay, how do you communicate this life-changing gospel message, which has never changed? How we communicate it, the methodologies we use, I would argue, I believe you would too, need to consistently be fresh and open and relational. So Portland became the proving ground for trying some new things.
I mean, why don't you start at an easy place, not Portland?
Well, and you know what it was is, you know, we'd been there all these decades, but we'd never really been invited by the churches of Portland because we never just picked a place and said, we're coming, you know, just like Billy Graham. Where are you invited?
Yeah.
So for through a variety of circumstances, the interest grew and everybody knew Dad. I mean, I'm in the churches. So there was a sense of, let's do something here. And immediately, we'd come through some particularly challenging crusades. Mm-hmm. And I'd gotten to the point, honestly, where it was, I can't keep doing this. Yeah. In good conscience, I can't be the person trying to sell this to someone.
True.
I don't believe
this
in
more,
this methodology.
Because the crusades around the world are still booming and
blowing
and going, but struggling in the U.S.
Thank you for the clarification. Right. I'm not in any way trying to paint a global picture. But in the U.S.
Because a lot of historians say that, you know, you got bookends, you know, maybe from Finney to Graham, with maybe, you know, Luis Palau, Greg Laurie, and some others sort of extending that. But the Great Crusade era,
The heyday
it's got bookends. And we're going to take a break. And when we come back, we're going to continue our conversation about really what you're doing in Portland, some things you're learning as you go. We'll be back in just a second.
Hey guys, I'm Tony Morita, pastor of Imago Dei Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. I want to invite you into this new 6-week Bible study called Ordinary. We're going to take a look at what the Scripture says about ordinary people doing ordinary things with gospel intentionality, how we as ordinary Christians, empowered by an extraordinary God, might indeed turn the world upside down. I think there are a lot of messages that are out in evangelicalism today that come across and are received probably the wrong way. I think some see a lot of sensationalized messages and they find themselves discouraged. So what about you? If you're an 8-to-5 worker, you have a wife and a few kids, and you're not getting on a plane to India tomorrow, does that mean you're out of God's will? Is there anything significant for you to do within the ordinary rhythms of your life? And so we're going to dive into some specific areas where you in the everyday rhythm of your life can live on mission and by God's grace have a great impact. And in the words of the New Testament, turn the world upside down.
Welcome back. Our guest today on The Exchange is Kevin Palau, the president of the Luis Palau Association. We're going to hear the second half of their discussion in a minute, but first, let's check in with Pastor Derwin Gray with helpful instruction from Ministry Grid.
We kind of have these different silos. You know, it's either discipleship, 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 or evangelism, 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 or worship, worship, worship. I want to propose that we cannot separate evangelism, worship, and discipleship any more than we can separate the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I think we will be imbalanced when we do. If our churches are discipleship, 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 but the baptismal font has cobwebs on it, you are not producing disciples. If you are, they're the wrong ones. And so let's understand, when Jesus said, go make disciples, he was speaking to the original disciples, and then there were some more. So it was like 120 that he was talking to before they went up to the upper room in the book of Acts. And he says, hey, wait here, and the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, right? And so Jesus wasn't saying, go talk to other people who believe in me, because there wasn't any. So to go make disciples means you're going to reach lost people with the gospel, and as they come to faith, you train them up in the faith. So if you're a quote-unquote a discipleship church and no one's ever coming to faith, that's not biblical discipleship. Now, if you're quote-unquote a evangelistic church and, you know, you're having baptisms all the time but people aren't growing, then that's not a discipleship church. That's not a worship church. And if you think that worship it's kind of just like the cool dude with the cool hair and the skinny leg jeans with a guitar singing on stage, that's not worship. That's a part of worship. I propose that we take a step back and say, okay, what is worship? I think Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us. It says, you know, brothers and sisters, I urge you by the mercies of God to present yourselves as living sacrifices. So in other words, look back at all that God has done in his grace, and let the living sacrifice himself live through you.
All right, so we're back and continuing our conversation with Kevin Palau. And so here you are in Portland. That's probably not going to be a big crusade town.
It's funny, we'd had a Billy Graham crusade about 7 years earlier, which was astounding. It packed our civic state in Portland.
Didn't see that coming.
50,000 people. Okay. So it's funny, Billy Graham is Billy Graham. Mm-hmm. Is such an icon, and I think there was a sense from the church community of this historic opportunity to come together, and it was a positive event. For us, though, we know we're not Billy Graham, and we really did not want to be compared to that event. Yeah. So honestly, it began with something very simple, which was, let's go outdoors to our waterfront park where the city puts on its blues festival and jazz festival and the Bite and various things. And let's just do a 2-day outdoor music festival where people can come and go as they please. No pastor sitting on a platform, no choir. A family fun zone, a food court, an action sports area, corporate sponsors. And do something that would still be in the attractional mode. If you're looking at it, you know, missional and attractional, it was still very much in the attractional mode. But I think just those simple changes created a much better ambiance and environment where people did feel more welcomed and people could come and go. You could bring your kids. That was a significant step, which led to a number of years of us doing these kind of outdoor music festivals. But I would say a far more significant change after we had done that, you know, about 6 years after we did that successfully in Portland and a number of other cities, when it came time to coming back to Portland, by that point, there was this sense, I think, across many evangelical churches of what is it really like to be missional? Yeah. How do we go beyond creating better and better programs, flashier programs, whether it's at the local church level or not, and say, are we still preaching too much to the choir, and how do we get our people into engaging with the community in more real ways? So for us, that looked like a simple effort to say, we are not in a relationship with our city leaders at all. If there is any relationship, it's one of mistrust and misunderstanding because of a variety of things that people can probably almost guess.
Sure.
You almost in any context, you have the normal things of, we know what you people are like.
Right.
And why would we have a relationship?
It's a progressive city.
That's right.
The evangelicals tend to be conservative. There's already distrust.
That's right. There was distrust. So I would describe it, and there's nothing that unique about Portland, although it's a little bit ahead or behind, depending on your perspective on this. I would say, you know, we were not starting on any kind of real common ground. We were starting in this hole of misunderstanding, which I would say in a humble way, we dug by the unintended consequences of the way we communicated.
Okay.
So I would not in any way say we were wrong in our understanding of the scriptures. I would say maybe the way that we communicated and the way that we maybe allowed our anger and frustration, understandable anger and frustration at cultural changes, I look at it with my kids. They're older now. But, you know, no kid responds great to the angry, red-faced parent. You know, you don't gain stature and influence that way. You diminish it. You kind of lose your authority and credibility the more angry you are. And I think we've done that to some degree. And in a place like Portland, the churches were really at a point of kind of coming to the end of any productivity of that. So there was really a sense of how do we build these relationships? And it was as simple as saying, Kevin, you and your dad, on behalf of this group of initially 100 churches, now about 400, go and see the mayor and just ask the simple question, how can we love and serve the community? We're not here to gain anything from you, ask for money, even gain political power over you. Well, we'll do this for you, and then later on we're going to have some things to come get from you. We just simply said we're embarrassed that as a community we've not been visibly seen to be engaged in making Portland a better place. It's not that churches weren't serving. I don't want to in any way imply, right, here comes the plow team to the rescue, riding on a white horse, telling people this. I mean, people that are motivated by the love of Christ, they are in many cases in quiet, humble, invisible ways. Right. They're in the community serving. But I would say our city leaders had no way of seeing it. And I would say what was going on was not nearly as much as it could have been, right, as we've shown now. And it certainly wasn't a cohesive effort and learning from each other and saying what kind of collective impact did we have. So the response to it was off the charts positive. Mm. And we're now living 8 years into this journey in a different Portland because of believers, Christ followers, unashamed of the gospel, not having to hide their light under a bushel, so to speak, but saying we are who we are. We love to talk about Jesus Christ. I joke with our city leaders all the time. Whenever there's a new city commissioner, county commissioner, school superintendent, I'm kind of like the evangelical welcome wagon. Right. I'll go and meet with them. By now they know about this city serve, as we now call it, effort. So they're curious, but I'll always say, would it help if I explained what an evangelical is? The answer is always yes in a place like Portland. And I'll describe it in a variety of ways historically. And it's this movement. It's not a denomination. It encompasses virtually every denomination.
Yeah, sure.
And every ethnicity and socioeconomic group, large churches, small churches. But among other things, I'll joke and say we just can't help it. We love to talk about Jesus Christ. But it's because of the fact that our lives have been so transformed by this relationship. That's what leads us to these acts of loving and serving the community and partnering with public schools and helping kids in foster care. So I find that having these kinds of educational conversations where we lay out clearly our desire, not our right, though it is a right, thankfully, sure, in this country, but our desire to share this good news, but also the fact that you can trust us to not do that in weird or inappropriate,
sure,
places. Meaning, if we're there to serve in public schools, you're not going to find us trying to share the good news or invite people to church in public schools during school hours.
Sneaking in tracks to the kids.
Exactly.
Right, right.
So that trust has just built and built and built to the point now where our former mayor, Sam Adams, is here at Q with me. He has been transformed in his understanding sure. of the good news and his relationship with the evangelical community that he's more than willing to help cast this vision and say, my understanding of what a Christian is has changed.
And he would not be a self-identified evangelical Christian.
Farthest thing from it. He would describe himself as a proudly progressive Democratic city leader, openly gay. I mean, again, things that you'd put, if we put each other in categories, you'd say, here's a person on this side,
right.
and we're on this side, and never the twain shall meet.
And now you're traveling together. I can't remember the other events, but we've been at events together.
Yeah, Catalyst,
seen
Catalyst together,
that was one, right.
and at Q, and we did an ABC World News piece, and New York Times.
What is his... I mean, he's also, by the way, we should say, he's the assistant mayor in Portlandia.
Exactly,
an actor
Portlandia, the
playing,
TV show.
He's former
exactly.
mayor. what would be, I mean, so he must see a desire to promote this idea. Why?
In his case, I would say, as mayor, what he would say when he was challenged strongly by some of his core constituency, which understandably said to him, what in the probably blankety blank are you doing?
Sure.
Partnering with these people. They hate us.
Yeah.
They're the enemy.
Sure.
You're being used by these people. They're
using you
for cover.
And I think they have evidence to say, and unfortunately not, I mean, thankfully not in all the cases, but enough cases where, that's happened with evangelicals using those kinds of things.
So in this case, in fact, I still remember we were at a barbecue a few years ago, and it was the first time we were at a meeting that wasn't a meeting about something. We just happened to find each other at this thing. And he came up to me and we were talking and he said, how much heat are you getting from your constituency was kind of the mindset he was using about this, this our friendship and working together on things. And when I said none, the look on his face, I mean, we were talking about it, joking about it yesterday, he said, like, I was shocked. I thought we were in this together, like you're taking a
you're
bunch
taking
of heat.
A meeting
and I am too. And I said, no, to be honest, I've been a little surprised, but I think it's because people, in our case, people know and trust Luis Palau, I think their interpretation is, you know what, this is pushing me. I'm not, but you know what, I guess I'll believe until proven otherwise that the heart is the gospel, loving and serving people, spending time with people that are different in order to demonstrate the love of Christ, and trusting that the good news will be communicated in its fullness. In his case, his response to people that were saying, how dare you, why are you doing this, he would say, you know what, when anybody shows up. And loves and serves the community as consistently, always doing more than they say they're going to do, thousands of people, no strings attached service, then come and talk to me. Our LGBT community is not doing what the evangelicals are doing. So, frankly, you know what? I'm the mayor of everybody, and they've done nothing to abuse my trust. And so I think that finding ways to have more than just having conversations, finding ways to be able to find common ground, working on common good issues, despite disagreement, maybe in some cases looking for those opportunities because of the disagreement to say, we know we don't agree. So, for example, when I've had conversations with prominent LGBT leaders in Portland, which Sam and I have worked to say, let's have quiet conversations. I'll bring some key evangelical leaders. You bring some key LGBT leaders. No media. Let's just get to know one another. The meetings have always started with Sam saying, this is not a meeting where our gay community are going to try to persuade the evangelicals to stand with us on gay marriage.
Right, sure.
That's not
sure.
going to happen,
sure.
Sam would say. But Kevin and I have found that despite disagreeing on some core issues, we're not trying to paper over the cracks and pretend we don't disagree, but we've still been able to find massive agreement around loving and serving kids in foster care, helping public education improve. And from that, we found some common ground without pretending that we agree where we don't agree. Mm-hmm. And Sam would say, as a public servant, which I considered his role as mayor, that is good for Portland.
That's good.
We need to... So he believes in that. And I think he would also say, if he was sitting, he would also say, you know what, it has absolutely changed my understanding and view of evangelical Christians.
Yeah.
He would say, I thought, and many people in my community, and I don't think he just meant the LGBT community, he would just mean progressives in Portland,
sure.
literally thought Westboro Baptist, that is an evangelical.
Wow.
Now he would kind of be embarrassed and say, now I realize that was not an educated view, but he would say, trust me, many, many people absolutely think that. I would hope that for most people watching this, I would hope that would be horrifying to us.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's absolutely anti-gospel and creating tremendous barriers for communicating the good news.
Mm. The Westboro Baptist people do watch the show sometimes.
Got it.
Because they called me once a lying, whore, false prophet. And I put it, it's on a nameplate.
A badge
plate.
Of
It's on
of,
a nameplate on my desk.
There you go.
And so,
yeah.
Thanks to one of our team here.
Considering the source,
actually,
that's
a
badge of honor.
I think they have read it. I remember them talking about watching a show once, but I think, and they read this stuff. But anyway, yeah, but the idea that people perceive evangelical Christians to be that way. Now, I will tell you, and I would say, and I think you would agree, that it's going to be harder not to be identified that way with some of the stands we're going to take as evangelicals, Catholics.
It will get harder. No, there's no question. And some of the speakers, like Russell Moore and others, I've had a lot of great conversation with people like Jim Daly and others that are, like all of us, you know, struggling. And I think that's a fair word, to be fully faithful to Scripture and not hem and haw and hesitate and compromise. And at the same time, do so in a way that doesn't close doors and shut down conversations for the gospel. So I wouldn't claim that we're doing it perfectly in Portland. I would say that it's been encouraging to see many open doors for the gospel.
That's awesome. Kind of last word, if you wouldn't mind. Talk to the pastors, you know, who are watching, and just tell them, exhort them, how could they, what should they do next, and how can they put some of this into practice in their context?
Yeah, as simple as it is, look for where God is already at work in your congregation. You may say, we haven't had a person come to faith in Christ that I can identify for months or years. Pray for open doors. Pray for look for the little embers that are burning, or the little fires that are burning within your congregation where people already have a heart to serve. And do the little things that as a leader encourages them. Sometimes a little email, a text, a little 10-second comment from the pulpit can be that breath of new life in the Spirit to people in your congregation that are in the trenches laboring and loving and serving. So I'll always be one of the people saying, unity in the body, look for ways to demonstrate that.
Welcome back. For resources mentioned in today's show, be sure to visit edstetzer.com. And as always, when you're there, check out some of our past episodes. We're so glad you joined us today. We hope you have a great week.
Thanks for joining Ed Stetzer and his team for this week's radio edition of The Exchange. Hear this and other past broadcasts of The Exchange, read up on the latest trends from Lifeway Research, and insights and articles from Ed and his team by visiting edstetzer.com. The Exchange Radio has been presented by Lifeway Christian Resources in cooperation with Faith Radio and Northwestern Media.